I welcomed our ringers from other places at the beginning of the worship service, but I did not recognize our own Becky Holt and the Second Presbyterian Church Handbell Ensemble, many of whom are now listening to a fourth sermon in 2 weeks because they led us in worship last Sunday for both Easter services as well. Great is your reward in heaven for spending all this time in. Listen for the word of God from the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Then Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. It was the first day of the week. In other words, it was the same day that these women had awoken early to see the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. It was the first day of the week, the same day that an earthquake had rolled the stone away from the tomb. It was the first day of the week, the same day that shiny messenger from God had delivered the news. He is not here. He has been raised. He is ahead of you. It was the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, the day when God's definitive pronouncement of life had silenced all the powers of sin and death. It was the first day of the week. And where are his disciples? Huddled behind locked doors. Probably the same room where they had celebrated the Passover meal 3 nights before. They are gathered in that same room where Jesus had knelt before them and washed their feet. The same room where he had broken the bread and poured the cup. The same room where Jesus had predicted that they would all desert him. By evening the next day, those disciples had done just that. It was the first day of the week, and the same disciples who had promised to follow Jesus to the end, no matter what that end meant, were now spending Easter evening behind locked doors, comfortably safe distance from the hill on which their leader was executed, far from the tomb where his body was laid to rest. John tells us the reason for their covert gathering. The gospel writer says they were gathered in fear, fear. The disciples were filled with fear, no doubt afraid that the same fate that Jesus met might be awaiting them across around the next bend. So the gospel writer tells us the reason the disciples were gathered covertly, that reason was fear. So they locked themselves in a room afraid that the same fate that met Jesus might be awaiting them. Here they are on the first day of the week, the day of resurrection and new life, and they are meeting not for worship but in terror. They are listening nervously for every step on the staircase, every knock at the door, and what about us? After all, only 7 days ago, to me it seems like longer, we celebrated Easter. We joined those stunned women who came early to the tomb, who became the first witnesses to the resurrection, who were the first preachers of the gospel. And last Sunday, our church was as full as our hearts as we experienced the surprise of Easter. Easter changes everything. Or does it? This week, in the upper room, we encounter a group of disciples who have not yet heard these words of life as a word to them, about them. If last week was a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ at its very best, on fire with the good news and set to proclaim resurrection to the world despite all opposition, this week offers us a wholly different scene. These disciples sit hunkered down. They are turned inward. They are stuck in Friday afternoon gloom, but get this, it's not Friday anymore. It's the first day of the week, remember? That's the only clue that the gospel writers give us readers. It's the first day of the week. Resurrection day. And now these disciples must be raised. Listen again to what happens in the upper room. Jesus appears. No sound of a step on the staircase, no knock at the door. He comes through the locked door, appears in their midst, and says to the disciples, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus does something that seems quite odd, especially in a pandemic era. Jesus breathes on the disciples on purpose. Breath, the source of life and strength. Breath, a symbol for God in the Hebrew Scriptures. Breath, a symbol for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Breath, in the ancient early church, before someone was baptized, the priest would breathe on that person as a sign of the new life that had been received and was beginning. I have offered to breathe on the infants I baptized here at Second Church, but no parent has yet agreed with that proposition. When Jesus breathes on the disciples who had been hidden in fear, new life begins. He transforms them, and it's Easter all over again. Friends, the Gospel of John will not let us forget that the church itself must be raised from the dead. Even the disciple we remember as doubting Thomas has a confession of faith to share this week. My Lord and my God, the word of life to him, about him. And so this week we celebrate again. We celebrate the rebirth of a group of disciples and the birth of the church on the first day of the week. And we begin the journey of Eastertide that asks us to follow in their footsteps. And so this week, we hear, for me, the most hopeful of all of the Beatitudes of Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Blessed are you. Blessed are we, the Church of Jesus Christ, all of us who have come to believe, who have come to faith without sight. The Church of Jesus Christ raised from the dead on the first day of the week. Can the church survive? It's not a new question, but I do hear it more and more these days as congregations struggle with decline and decay as they seek more sustainable models of ministry. That's a term I hear quite often these days, more sustainable models of ministry, which often mean more modest hopes, more diminished expectations. You might not know that seminaries are devoting entire degree programs to the study of church revitalization, church growth, and successful evangelism techniques. Seeking more sustainable models of ministry, churches hire consultants who work on congregational image makeovers. Thousands of books have appeared that champion one strategy or another for creating a healthier, happier, more sustainable church community. At the heart of them all, there is this fearful question: can the church survive? That question first surfaced on day one. The first day of the week, it is Easter evening. Jesus is raised to new life, but his followers are hunkered down and fearful. Can the church survive? Well, not like this. Locked doors make it very difficult to invite others or to reach out to the community through acts of love and justice. Can the church survive? Not like this. Fear won't inspire faith. Nor will the same kind of self-pity and shame that characterize this gathering. This is no way to have church. Robert Schuller, the founding pastor of the Crystal Cathedral in Southern California, was once asked by an interviewer, what made for a successful church? What made for a growing church? His answer: good parking. Now, while some of you who waited to get into the parking lot last Sunday, or perhaps parked in the far north lot, might be inclined to agree, there has to be more to it than that. Something immeasurable and unquantifiable, something beyond reason, ratio, strategic plans, metrics, or sustainable models. How about this? The presence of the risen Christ. That's what it took for fearful, locked up disciples to become the church on fire. And that's what it will take for us as well. I want to be clear. The presence of the living Christ is the only assurance of the church's survival. But it is more than that. Can I suggest that survival is an anemic aspiration for the movement of Christ's community? If Jesus is alive, then our aim must be more than continued existence. Let's do what we can to still be around in a couple decades. The God of the universe has made a home on earth and overcome the power of death. Now let's carefully manage our budget to make it a few more years. Shame on us. Shame on us if we choose fearful thinking. Shame on us if we lock the doors of the church and keep the good news to ourselves. When you invite your friends and neighbors and colleagues and classmates to come and join you at Second, and I know you do, I'm sure that you mention how welcoming the community is. I'm sure you talk about the outstanding programs and mention the moving worship service, the opportunities to serve the community, and I am sure that you talk about the friends you've made here and the hopeful future that lies ahead of us. But as you share your story and our story, I hope above all that you tell others that Jesus Christ is alive at Second Presbyterian Church. Without that truth, no story matters. I hope you tell them that at Second we proclaim Easter again and again and again. Not long ago, I found myself in a small church not far from here. As I walked through the building, I thought to myself, this place is pitiful. The paint on the walls was cracked and peeling. The carpet looked old, ragged, and worn. Walking through the hall on the way to a meeting, I ran into the pastor and we struck up a conversation. He explained that the size of the congregation has dwindled consistently for several decades and now only a faithful few remain. There is no choir, but an organist comes twice a month to play for the services. The other two Sundays, the community gathers in a circle of chairs at the front of the sanctuary where once there were filled pews for prayer. What keeps a church like this going? I asked. The pastor pointed to a greeting card tacked to a bulletin board right in front of us. Here's what it said. I cannot begin to thank the members of this church for all the love and support you've given me these past months. When Charles got sick, you all were there with food and cards and flowers and laughter and the prayer that I needed so badly. And as things turned worse, you never wavered. You never stopped caring. And I just want you to know that I don't know what I'd do without this church. Thank you. From the bottom of my heart, for showing me the love of Jesus. And right there in that darkened hallway that smelled like mildew, I saw it. The presence of the risen Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit slips in through the cracks. Jesus walks through a locked door. The church comes to life with the power of resurrection. Good news of Jesus Christ is this. That good news did not stop outside the tomb on Easter. No, Christ is alive. And because of that, the church can be too. I believe with all my heart that it is time for us to get serious about this work as a community of faith. I believe that we are in a unique moment of opportunity and possibility, that by God's grace we have been called here for such a time as this. But I also know that this moment will not last forever, that faithfulness demands we respond to God's call right now. As I approach the fourth anniversary of my coming to Second, I keep reflecting on a time early in my first weeks when a member of this congregation who's been a leader in our city and state told me something that has remained in my heart ever since. He said this. He said, "Second Presbyterian Church has always thrived when it is externally focused. Our best eras have been those when the church calls us to take our faith outside the doors of the sanctuary." He was right about that. Right about Second, but his statement holds true for the whole community of disciples. We thrive when we are externally focused, and sometimes this focus will stretch us in uncomfortable ways. It will ask a lot of us, will push us into new ways of being community, new ways of thinking, speaking, and living. But I thank God for that, because by God's grace, that stretching is our clearest sign of growth, the most sustainable model of ministry I know. This afternoon, community leaders and people of faith will gather to hear how we can best support those in our city whose housing is inadequate or at risk. The source of this summit was not an abstract agenda on the issue of tenants' rights. It was the suffering of our neighbors. It occurs to me that if we were locked away in fear, we could never hear the cries of those whom God has given us as fellow travelers. It occurs to me that if we had not experienced the presence of the risen Christ, we might not know that those people belong to us and us to them. It occurs to me that if our focus was on sustainable models and internal survival, we might not believe that the church exists not to continue, but to give itself away in love to a world in need. But we heard those cries. We know who they are. We believe the church is God's way of continuing the work of the gospel. And so we'll gather and we'll seek a faithful path forward. We'll gather on the first day of the week, just right. Yesterday afternoon, our 5-year-old son Ben, who you may have seen earlier running up and down the pews, found half of a plastic Easter egg in the backyard. It was a leftover that had somehow survived the first grass cutting of the year. He picked it up and held it above his head, and he shouted at me across the lawn, "Dad, look! What is it, son?" "It's still Easter." You got it, Ben. For Easter comes every time the people of God choose to live into the call of the risen Christ. We already have everything we need. For Jesus Christ is risen, and so are we. Amen.